Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you are all well and blessed. And I wanted to begin by thanking you for inviting me to be with you this morning. It's lovely to see people at worship. Now, I want to say unashamedly this morning that my goal is to move you. I guess the goal of all preaching is to move the heart, to move the heart Godward, to get what God's mind is, and for us to respond to it the way he wants us to. But I also wanted to say, as we start this morning, that all across Scotland, the church is in decline. We have secularizing forces that have forgotten that our country was founded upon the Word of God and biblical faith. And so it matters that you turn up for worship. If we're in a, like, as the Bible talks about, a cosmic war for the souls of people and the soul of our nation, then you are the resistance. It matters that you're here. It matters that you worship. It matters that you pray. It matters that you open the Word of Scripture. It matters that you care about obedience to our Lord. And so I want to commend you just for turning up this morning. Millions of people haven't, but you've come to worship. And that is the hope for our country. And I hope maybe by the end I'll bring that round again and show you why that is so critical for us. We're going to move towards looking at some points from Philippians chapter 1. But first, just in case no one has heard of Brother Andrew and the work of Open Doors, I just want to recap a little bit of his story. One of the things I love about Brother Andrew, who passed away to be with the Lord last year, is his audacity. And I do think the church in Scotland needs to relearn how to be audacious and bold. Brother Andrew had a radical conversion. And when he came back from war in the Far East, he began to seek God and decided he wanted to study the Bible. And so he decided to come to Glasgow. And so there's a real connection between the Brother Andrew story and our city. He came to Glasgow. He didn't speak any English. He didn't have any money. And he didn't have a place on the Bible college course. But he turned up anyway and knocked on the door and tried to explain that he wanted to study the Bible here in Glasgow. And they let him in. And during that time, as he was learning faith, how to walk by faith, he came across a pamphlet which was advertising a communist rally in Warsaw in Poland. And he wrote to the organizers of the rally and said, "I'd like to come to your rally." And they said, "Come." But he said, "I'm a Christian, and if I come, I must act as a Christian." And they said, "Come." So he traveled to Warsaw, and he saw thousands of young people marching in the name of communism. And then he slipped away to find a church. And he found a little, maybe we could say pathetic, church. A few people gathered together, meeting in the name of the Lord. And there was a lady who was holding her Bible up. And afterwards he asked the church, "What is that strange ritual that you do that you hold the Bible up?" And they said, "Well, it's the only Bible we have. She's the only person who has a Bible." The work of Open Doors, I think, maybe was birthed in that moment. Because Brother Andrew said, "Well, what can I do?" And they said, "Bibles. We need Bibles." I don't know how many Bibles you have, but still, many communities across the world do not have Bibles. And so Brother Andrew went back to Holland and began this ministry of smuggling Bibles. Someone gave him a Volkswagen Beetle, and he packed that little blue Beetle full of Bibles, and he would drive up to the borders of communist countries with the guards and the checkpoints, and he would pray what's become known as the smuggler's prayer, which goes, "Lord, you made blind eyes to see. Now make seeing eyes blind." And he testified that in decades of smuggling Bibles, he wasn't caught once. The guards would come out and pull out his luggage, pull open his suitcase. The Bibles would all be there. They would pull out his sleeping bag, Bibles packed in his sleeping bag, in the glove compartment of the Beetle. And they would close it all up again and say, on you go. And he would smuggle Bibles into that part of the world. Russia, East Germany, Poland, Romania. And you know that in 1989, the Berlin Wall fell, the Iron Curtain was ripped, that part of the world came open. But persecution of Christians hasn't stopped. And so the work of Open Doors has diversified. We now support about 7 million Christians in between 60 and 70 countries across the world. You might think that's a lot of people, but 360 million Christians live under the threat of very high or extreme persecution. There's a lot of work still to be done. And our goal, well, let me put it like this. If we were to summarize the work of Open Doors in one word, it would be presence. Our goal is to be with the church wherever she's persecuted. The idea is that no believer should be alone. If you are thrown out of your family and are destitute, you shouldn't be alone. If you are put in prison and incarcerated in solitary because of your faith, you shouldn't be alone. If you are denied access to services from the government because you're a Christian, you shouldn't be alone. And so we try and stand in the gap to love Jesus' church wherever she is under pressure. So today, we still ask that question to the church when it's being persecuted. What can we do? We have a value which we call persecuted church driven. We're driven by what the persecuted church wants us to do. So sometimes that is training in how to withstand persecution. Sometimes it's starting schools for children who are denied education because their family are Christian. Sometimes it's supplying aid for families whose breadwinner has been put in prison so that they can actually just survive. Sometimes it's trauma care for people who have been brutalized for their faith in Jesus. And we still smuggle Bibles. There's a smuggling trip early next year to North Africa, for example. One of the main things we do every year for the last 30 years is a piece of research that we call the World Watch List. We send out thousands of questionnaires, we gain data, evidence, and we produce a list of the countries where it's hardest or riskiest to be a Christian. And the research is in for this year, and we'll be representing that in January 2024. But I thought we could just show the video of 2023's top 10, just to give you a flavor of what it's like in these top 10 countries where it's dangerous to follow Jesus. So could we play that video just now? Thank you.
What would you dare to do for Jesus? Would you defy dictators? Worship in secret? Sacrifice your safety? Over 360 million Christians around the world face persecution and discrimination every day. And these are the top 10 countries where Christians risk everything for Christ. Number 10, Sudan. Unrest in Sudan has increased following a military coup. Violence and pressure against Christians have worsened. At number 9, Afghanistan. Following the Taliban takeover, those Christians who have not fled the country have been forced deep underground. If discovered, they face death. Iran is at number 8. Iranian house churches are seen as a threat by the Islamist regime. Church members who are caught are given long prison sentences. Number 7, Pakistan. Pakistan's infamous blasphemy laws are often used to target believers, Christian women and girls are vulnerable to kidnap and forced marriage. Nigeria is at number 6. More Christians are killed in Nigeria than in all the other countries of the world combined. And the violence is getting worse. Number 5, Libya. In this lawless land, both native and migrant Christians are targeted, kidnapped, and even killed. At number 4 is Eritrea. Christians who dare to meet without official permission risk arrest. Over 1,000 believers are in jail without charge. Yemen is number 3 on the list. The humanitarian crisis continues. Anyone suspected of being a Christian will be deliberately overlooked for aid and might be expelled or killed by their own tribe. Number 2 is Somalia. Islamic militants are intensifying their hunt for Christians, and violent attacks are increasing. And at number 1, North Korea, the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. Spies are everywhere. Discovery means death, either by execution or by being worked to death in a labor camp. Despite the danger, in all these countries, the church is not defeated. It is living, powerful, defiant. And for over 65 years, Open Doors has stood with this church. Where Christians risk persecution, our underground network support millions of believers with emergency food and aid, spiritual care, smuggled Bibles and Christian books, training and legal advice. And where Christians enjoy freedom, we work with local churches to raise prayer and support and to speak truth to those in power. Every day around the world, Christians risk everything to follow Christ. Will you dare to stand with them?
So you may have caught just at the end of that video a picture of a man looking into the camera. His name's Timothy Chaw. I spent a week with him in the summer, and he told us his story. He was 9 years old when his parents defected from North Korea, which is number 1 on the world watch list. The only trouble was they couldn't take him with them. So at 9 years old, he became an enemy of the state. He says there's 3 classes of people in North Korea: the ruling class, like the Kim family, then there's the working class, and then there's enemy class. 9 years old, an enemy of the state. He spent about 8 years as a street kid, stealing food, begging to survive. And then at age 17, tried to join the army, but he was denied because he's an enemy of the state. He decided the only thing he could do was to try and escape the country. So he swam across a river to get into China, made his way across, tried to get into Mongolia, and was caught by the Chinese authorities, who sent him back to North Korea. He was put in prison and tortured, and his injuries were so bad that they let him go for a few weeks. And he thought, the only thing I can do is escape again. So he went back, escaped to China again, and this time went to the American school in Shanghai. He thought, maybe the Americans will help me. But unfortunately, the school handed him over to the Chinese authorities again. He went back to prison in China. And this is where his story began to change. In prison in China, he met a South Korean gangster. And he was telling the gangster, if I get sent back to North Korea a second time, they'll execute me. And the gangster said to him, oh, why don't you pray? And Timothy said, what's that? Because he'd never really heard of prayer. In fact, he was frightened of Christians. He thought that they were devils, because that's what they teach in North Korea. And the gangster said to him, you just say amen at the end of your wishes. So his first prayer was, God, I don't want to die. Amen. He prayed that prayer for 2 months. And then the day came for him to be repatriated to North Korea. He was led out of his cell. 2 men met him and said, you're being sent to the Philippines. And what had happened was that when he was arrested in the school at Shanghai, a 13-year-old girl had been traumatized by the arrest, and she'd posted something, and a journalist had picked up this story, and they contacted the BBC and CNN, Washington Post, and they all put pressure on the Chinese government to say, what are you going to do with Timothy Chow? So they decided to send him to the Philippines, and there he was asked, where do you want to go? You can go anywhere in the world. And he said, I want to go to the United Kingdom. He came to the United Kingdom, and now he's aiming to become the first North Korean MP that we've ever had. It's a wonderful story of real salvation. And Timothy now goes around the world proclaiming the gospel and how God saved him. Still dangerous for him to travel in the East, of course. One of the surprises on the world watch list that you might have picked up is number 6, Nigeria. Nigeria is a country which has a vibrant church, a glorious church, millions of people who love the Lord. And yet, as you picked up there, more Christians killed in Nigeria. In fact, 89% of Christians who are killed every year are killed in Nigeria. It's about 14 people every day. They're vulnerable to attack from organizations like Boko Haram and IS operating in that sub-Saharan belt. When we measure persecution on the world watch list, we measure two kinds of persecution. And I wonder if you would do me a favor and just take your fist for a moment. Don't punch anyone, but just take your fist and slam it into your palm for me, would you? There's smash persecution, which is violence. So the story of Ayuba. Ayuba is a young Nigerian man. He came home one day to find that some Islamists had attacked his village. And he came outside his home. His father was lying dead. And he went in to meet his grandmother. She was in floods of tears. And she told him that extremists had come by and said to him, are you a Christian or a Muslim? And he'd said, Ayuba's father, I'm a Christian. And so they killed him. Ayuba took to carrying a knife. He learned that someone had betrayed his father. He decided to avenge his father's death. But then about 2 weeks later, a list was put up in the village of the names of those people who were going to be killed next, and Ayuba's name was on it. That day, his family had to flee their home, didn't know where to go. I wonder what it would be like for you if you were to go home this afternoon and find you couldn't go there. You need to find somewhere else to stay. That was Ayuba's situation. He ended up in one of Open Doors partners' trauma care centers, where he learned to forgive. And today, he says, I forgive my father's killers, and if I have to die for Jesus Christ, so be it. That's smash persecution, violence and intimidation. But there's also another kind of persecution that we measure, and it's called squeeze. Can you take your fist again and just squeeze it as hard as you can? Squeeze persecution is where your rights are withdrawn or denied. So maybe you can't send your children to school because you're a Christian. Maybe you're put in prison because of your faith. Maybe you're not allowed to access the water in a village because you love Jesus. Squeeze persecution. There's a story from Malaysia that Eddie Lyle, who's the president of Open Doors, tells of three Sunday school teachers who were arrested because they were teaching the Bible to children. And so they went to court and were tried for this crime of teaching the Bible to children. But on the day of the court case, there were about 400 extremists who gathered round the court chanting, crucify them, crucify them. And in the morning of the judgment, the judge woke up to find that coffins had been delivered to his home with the names of his wife and children on them. And the idea was, make sure that you give the right judgment here. And so the three women were convicted of the crime and sent to a prison. 400 men, 12 women. You can imagine what that was like for them. That squeeze persecution. I heard a story just this week, and I just want to warn you, some of these stories are really hard-hitting. And, you know, I think the way to process them is really just to turn to the Lord and pray. But apologies if this is tough to listen to. I can't tell you the name of the country where Dia lived because it's too dangerous to mention. But Dia was a Muslim, and she religiously went to the mosque every week. But by the age of 12, she had memorized the Quran. But when she was 15, she was assaulted by a well-respected older man in her community. And you'll understand what happened if I say that she then fell pregnant. When she fell pregnant, she was arrested for the crime of having a child out of wedlock. And she was sentenced to 2 years in prison and 100 lashes. As they were dragging her to get the lashes, they beat her with leather and iron and broke both her legs. The lashing brought on the premature birth of her child. And then she spent time in a hospital during that prison term. And there, she met someone who changed her life. This person sent her a Bible. And she was furious because she knew that if this Bible was discovered, it would be even worse for her. So she decided that she would burn the Bible. But then she thought, I'm a terrible sinner anyway, so one more sin won't make any difference. She opened the Bible and read, "Your eyes saw my unformed body, and every day was written before they came to be." And she was intrigued. She began to read the Bible. For the next 9 months, she read the Bible. She came to know Jesus, put her faith in Christ. And then she was released from prison, went back to her family. And she knew she had to keep her faith secret, but she says it's hard to keep light shining. Her faith became known to her family, her neighbors began to suspect, and then the authorities suspected her. She was arrested again, she went for an interrogation, and she said she knew she shouldn't say that she was following Jesus, but when they asked her outright, she couldn't but say, "Yes, I'm following Jesus." So she went back to prison for 4 months. When she was released, she fled the country. She now works in a neighboring country. She runs a hospitality ministry, helping people in the same situation that she is in. That is a kind of mix of smash and squeeze in Dea's life. Let's turn to the Word of God, because in Philippians chapter 1, and I hope you notice this, Philippians is written within the context of persecution. Paul wrote it from prison. He was in chains. And he was writing to people in Philippi who were being persecuted for their faith. Paul had founded the church in Philippi about 12 years before this letter. And he wrote to the church, "I thank my God every time I remember you because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now." For 12 years, Paul had been persecuted. He'd been beaten up. He'd been hit with rods. He'd been put in prison. He'd been insulted, ridiculed, dragged all over the place in mob violence. But the Philippian church stood with him. And so he says, "Thank you for your partnership." And I want to say thank you for taking an interest in the persecuted church. I see Release International as your missionary of the month. You've invited me here today. Thank you for standing with the persecuted church. In Open Doors, we like to say that really there's no such thing as the free church and the persecuted church. There's only one church, isn't there? But part of the church is free and part of the church is persecuted. The question is, what is the obligation that is laid upon the free church to love, help, send care, send help to the persecuted church? If you were in trouble, you would hope your church would stand with you and gather around you. And so the call from North Korea, Nigeria, Sudan, Iran, and many other places like them is, will the free church, the church that has so much liberty, will that church pray? Will that church give? Will that church act? Paul says, "Thank you for your partnership." Now, partnership in the Greek is a much stronger word than the one that we use in English. The Greek word is koinonia. Can you maybe say that together? 1, 2, 3, koinonia. And it means the sharing of life. It's the kind of faith that isn't just lived out through the formal structures of church, but it's faith in the kitchen, faith on the street. And I'm so delighted to be here today to see that you are a church which is missional. You're on the street. You're engaging with the community. You're there. You're shining brightly. So thank you for that. But koinonia is doing life. And Paul, the apostle, he would say things like, it pleased me not just to share my gospel with you, but my very life. So thank you, Philippians, for sharing life with me. Can we share our lives with Timothy Chaw and Ayuba and people like them? That's the first challenge I want to give to you today. Will you give the rest of your life to loving Jesus' church, the persecuted church? And then Paul says a really strange thing. He talks about his chains. And the heading in the version I've got says, Paul's chains advance the gospel. He said, I want you to know that my chains have advanced the gospel. What does that mean? Well, I met a young man called Mujtaba in January, and he is from Iran. He was arrested when he was 20 years old for running a house church in Iran. And you might know that Iran is the fastest growing church in the world. So many Iranians coming to know Jesus. When he was arrested, he was put in prison and blindfolded and beaten when he couldn't see. And in that moment, he remembered that Jesus was blindfolded and beaten. And he thought, if Jesus can be blindfolded and beaten for me, then I can endure this for him. And when the beating finished, he decided, I'm going to share my faith in this prison among people who wouldn't have a chance to hear the gospel. So his chains advanced the gospel. People began to come to faith in the prison where they'd put Mujtaba. Some of you may remember a pastor from Romania in the 80s called Joseph Tson. Romania was a communist country, and they had decided to deny the right of Christian families to send their children to university. Squeeze, persecution, intimidation to stop you following Jesus. And Joseph Tson and a few others decided to condemn this new law. They put out a radio broadcast, and the next morning they were arrested. And for months, Joseph was tortured in prison. And one day they came in and they said, today we're going to kill you. And he said to them, well, your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. If you kill me, everyone out there will want to know why. I've got hundreds of teaching tapes, and they'll want to know what's so important about this gospel. His chains were advancing the gospel. So they let him go. And that year, his little church of 200 people baptized 800 converts. People came to him and said, you were willing to put your life on the line for us and our freedom. So tell us your gospel. We'll listen to whatever you have to say. Chains advance the gospel. Now, you might not be in that kind of trouble, but I wonder if you've got trouble in your life. Most people at some point have trouble. But can you somehow transform your troubles into chains that advance the gospel? When you continue to follow Jesus in the midst of your trouble, people will look at your life and say, well, why do you keep on following God? Look at the trouble you've got. And you can tell him it's because Jesus is my Savior. It's because Jesus has saved my life and I have no other place to go but him. You should follow him too. He'll help you with your trouble and your chains, your troubles, advance the gospel. The final thing I want to say here is that Paul writes that because of his chains, most of the brothers had been emboldened to dare to proclaim the gospel more fearlessly and courageously. Now, you know I've come here this morning and I have an agenda to move you. I want to challenge you to stand in the gap for the persecuted church. But I also have a secret agenda. And that's because I think the church in Scotland is under pressure. When Brother Andrew was called in Warsaw, Poland, 1955, the verse of scripture that God used was, strengthen what remains and is about to die. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch to worry about the church in Scotland that it's weakening year by year. Our young people haven't a clue about the gospel. Our churches need to be strengthened. And when you hear the stories of people who put up with so much just to follow Jesus or to have a Bible, who risk everything for faith in Jesus, maybe it can embolden us and strengthen us so that we turn up for prayer, we turn up for evangelism, we turn up for Bible study, we share our faith, we open our homes, we do the stuff that Jesus calls us to do. Can you be emboldened today to live that life that Jesus wants you to live? That's what Paul wanted his chains to achieve. That's what Timothy and Ayuba and others like them want to achieve. That the gospel would once again be vibrant in Scotland. So my challenge today as I close is to ask you to stand in the gap. And that's an acronym that we use in Open Doors. GAP stands for Give, Act, and Pray. Well, I mean, giving is giving. You know what giving is. You can tell that there are so many needs. If the Lord moves you to give, I would ask you just to be obedient. Action. There's a few actions that we could talk about. One action is advocacy. We present the World Watch List in Parliament, both in Westminster and Holyrood. And one of the things you could do is write to your MP and ask them to attend that event in January. If you go to our website, you can sign up for that. We'll even write the email for you. And then you just send it, click send, and off it goes to your MP. We had 100 MPs at the launch of the World Watch List last year, and we'd love that to improve. We run programs for letter writing, writing to Christians who are under pressure. How encouraging it would be for them to know that someone remembers them, someone cares about them, they're not alone. Someone took the time, half an hour, just to write a letter. So there are letter writing programs that we can put you in touch with. But the main thing, I suppose the very least thing I would ask you to do is care. Care enough about the persecuted church to hear the stories. I know there are some supporters of Open Doors in the room today, so thank you so much for that. But I would like to ask if you are led by the Lord just to fill in one of these for me today so that we can send you stories. You can keep up to date with what's happening with Timothy and Ayuba and others like them, and Dia as well. If you sign up one of these today, we'll send you a free copy of God's Smuggler, the story of Brother Andrew taking the gospel to the church in under communist pressure. So stand in the gap. Love the persecuted church. I really want to thank you for listening today. I hope that this short word has encouraged you and emboldened you, and that you will wear your chains with pride as you follow the Lord Jesus and are a shining light for him here in Mogai. So the Lord bless you. Thank you so much for listening. And now I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing our final hymn. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for these heroes of faith who are standing strong under tremendous pressure and persecution across the world. We pray, Lord, that you would be light for them in their darkness, that they would be strengthened with all power according to the glorious riches that are in Christ. We pray, Lord, for those who are really under in trouble today and under tremendous pressure and difficulty. Lord, I want to ask you that we today would not forget them, that we would remember to pray, we'd remember to act, we'd remember to send help. And I pray, Lord, for this church in all its endeavors, that you would lead by your Holy Spirit, and that the people in the community round about would hear this gospel that can save them, and that this church would be strengthened by your power and your might. In Jesus' name, amen.